Let's begin this morning by opening the Word of God, opening God's Word to John chapter 14. Open the Word of God to John chapter 14. And we're just looking at a couple of verses, verses 12 through 14. But we will read the earlier verses and pick up our context. Beginning at verse 9, Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. These verses are very powerful, and I'll hope to bring forward to you for real thought and meditation the challenge behind these verses for you and for me this morning, that we should be in our lives accomplishing what the Lord accomplished. And even though that may be a bit of a shocking thing, that's what the Lord is saying here, that we, in our lives, utilizing the power that the Lord utilized, the power of the Holy Spirit, should be accomplishing in our lives even more than he accomplished in his life. Now, of course, we can't accomplish what he did in his death, but the Lord here is challenging us to accomplish what he accomplished in his life and more. And we'll see exactly what he means by this and how it is such a strong challenge to you and to me this morning. Let's bow before him in prayer and let us prepare ourselves for the study of God's word. Let's all bow in silent prayer. Lord, we just pray that your message this morning may come clearly to all, that all may see exactly what you would have them to see in your precious word this day, that Jesus Christ might be glorified. In his precious name we pray these things. Amen. Now the Lord explained perfectly to Philip the real issue, that he is, as the Lord Jesus Christ, God. God in flesh. That the disciples in the crowd don't need to see a theophany because they have an epiphany. They don't need to ask for God to come down because he has. He's standing there talking to them. They don't need the Father to appear because they have the Son. And in the Son they see the Father. As Isaiah 7:14 puts it, Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. So the Lord's words to Philip are clear. Open your eyes, Phil, and see that I am God, and that in seeing me, you see the Father. Then verses 9 through 11, as we pointed out last time, illustrate the unity of the Godhead. But they also show another important point about the incarnation. That's the hypostatic union of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that in the Lord's union of perfect humanity and complete deity, his person was upheld by the Holy Spirit and the Father. And this is what I want to concentrate on this morning. The humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ did not depend, as it were, on his own deity to uphold him, but depended upon the power of the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit to uphold him. And when you think about this, this is one of the greatest marvels of all. The Lord is perfect God and perfect man. In perfect union in his body for the period of his earthly ministry. But in his body, in his humanity, he did not depend upon his own power to sustain him. He depended upon the power of the Holy Spirit, the power that came from the Father to sustain his humanity. So that he walked not in the power of his deity, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, the power that came from the Father through the Spirit. Now this should make us think, and this is really why the Lord did this. And this is the point which we saw, those of you who are in the second year now, you saw with me last year when we looked at Philippians, where the Lord withheld his own power. He had power in himself to do things, but he didn't do them in his own power. The things that the Lord did, he did in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he did it for that reason, or for a very important reason. First of all, to make the point to you and I, if the Lord, in his perfect humanity, depended upon the Holy Spirit for his life and his ministry, then you and I, in our imperfect humanity, need to depend upon the Holy Spirit for spiritual production. If the Lord, in perfect humanity, depended on the Holy Spirit in all that he did and said, you, in your imperfect humanity, must depend on the Holy Spirit for your strength also. And then the point that the Lord is bringing out here is that not only was it dependence on the Spirit, it was in effect dependence upon the Father. That it's the Father and the Spirit upholding the Lord. It's a united effort. That the Father and the Spirit are one in upholding the Lord. The same in your case. When you bow before God, what do you say? Father. What are you recognizing when you begin your prayers with, Father, I bow before you again? You're recognizing that you are in a relationship which you experience through the work of the Spirit in your life, but it is absolutely involving the Father as well. So we are, like the Lord Jesus Christ, upheld by all the members of the Godhead. We have complete security. We are in the place of power because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because of the will, purpose, and plan of the Father that is working out through the Spirit's ministry. Now, tragedy, and this is tragically, and this really is a tragedy amongst many believers. Most believers don't use their position in Christ. Don't utilize the spiritual assets that they have been provided with in Christ, the Holy Spirit's ministry, the Father's plan and purpose. Tragically, they go it alone. They attempt to do great things for God. They attempt by some little legalistic system to impress God. Now, self-help may be very popular in politics and other areas, but self-help is not a bona fide spiritual principle. God does not want you to go it alone. God wants you, like the Lord Jesus Christ, to depend upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, this is not of me, this is of the Father, This is ministered in the power of the Holy Spirit. So must you be able to do likewise. You must depend on the Father. You must depend on the Spirit. And of course, you are able to depend on the Lord as well in all you say and all you do. Now, this is why legalism is blasphemous. And I'm not, you know, I sometimes over-exaggerate a point to make it, but I'm not over-exaggerating this point. Legalism is blasphemous. When someone sets out to do things in their own strength, when someone sets out to minister in the power of their own strength, it's a blasphemy before God. Because God wants you to minister, if you minister at all, in His strength, not your own. Arnie and I were just talking previously, before we began here this morning, about fasting and the value of fasting for ministry. And she answered her own question, because she said, well, a lot of the people I'm involved with want to fast because they think if they fast, somehow they're going to release power. And God's going to power through them through their fast. What are they saying? They're talking blasphemy. They're saying that they can do something that will allow God to use them. They can do something physical which is going to affect them spiritually. That is not true. It is false. It's a lie. Your physical body does not affect your spiritual service. Whether you are hungry or fed, you can be spiritual. Whether you are hungry or fed, you can be carnal. What is the issue for spiritual service? Holy Spirit power. What is the issue for spiritual service? Not having sin in your life, having a clean vessel through which the Spirit can work, because He will only work in a clean vessel. God will only work in a clean vessel. We have the testimony of Scripture. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. So even your prayers aren't answered if there's unconfessed sin in your life. So what's the issue for spiritual power? The issue for spiritual power is spirituality by grace. Dealing with your sin, committing yourself to what the Lord wants for your life, and making your life a channel for God's power. But it doesn't come by physical hocus pocus. And you can sleep with the Bible under your pillow. You can chant, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, like the Hare Krishnas, chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And that's the way a lot of Christians use scripture and song. They get up, they feel depressed in the morning, so they chant themselves into a feeling of euphoria by chanting some scripture and song for an hour or so. Now, what have they done? Well, they've changed their emotional state. Have they changed themselves spiritually? No, not at all, if they haven't dealt with sin in their life. Now, God commands us to be obedient, and that means deal with sin. That means take in the Word of God, believe it and apply it in your life, start claiming the promises of God, and start walking by faith, not by feeling. Start following the Spirit, not your body. Now, fasting may be of value. Some of you here could do with a fast. I won't look at anyone in case there's anyone embarrassed, but some of you, right, you could do with a fast, will be good for you. Health-wise, a fast is good for you. To have one day a week when you don't eat anything, when you just drink lots of fluid, and you've got to drink lots of fluid if you're on a fast. But having one day a week when you just drink fluid rather than eat food is very good for you, and you'll find your mind will clear too. It'll clear all poisons out of the system. It does marvels for your health. But spiritually, it's not going to help you at all. Spiritually, it's the Holy Spirit that works in your life, and you have God's Word to tell you how He works. He works through clean vessels. What is the command of the Lord? Confess your sin. Deal with sin. Cleanse your life. As James says, cleanse your thoughts and then commit yourself to doing what the Lord wants you to do. And so the Lord Jesus Christ here is giving us a very firm example that if we, in our imperfect bodies, want to serve Him, we must serve the way He served in His perfect body. That is, by the power of the Holy Spirit, in accordance with the Father's will, not ours. So it's not our will, it's not our power. It's the Father's will, it's the Holy Spirit's power. There is no meeting ground without muddying the water here. Now, I want to get some points clear in your mind about the Lord's dependence on the Father and the Holy Spirit. I deliberately didn't make notes on this for you because I wanted just to go through them one by one so that you have to copy them out and think about them as you write them. The Lord's dependence on the Father and the Spirit. It begins in the Lord's birth. The virgin birth is the work of the Father and the Spirit. John 1:18, Matthew 1:18, Luke 1:28. The Lord's birth is a work of the Father and the Spirit. The second point is at the Lord's baptism, the Spirit is given to the Lord without measure. John 3:34. Matthew 3:16. So the Lord's ministry begins with a special anointing of the Spirit so that he can, in his humanity, minister in the power of the Spirit. And this is illustrated, point three, by the miracles. You look at the miracles of Christ as the third point. The miracles are done in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we could look at several passages here. You could look at Matthew 12:18. Matthew 12:18. You could look at Luke 4:14-21. Luke 4:14-21. So the miracles are done in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord, all the way through his ministry, expresses his obedience to the Father's will. So point four, the Lord, in his humanity, is obedient to the Father's will. See, all the way, the Lord is not going it alone. The Lord could have said, because remember, the Lord Jesus Christ, as God, was there in eternity past when the plan of salvation was made. So the Lord could say, well, I'm doing what I want to do. This is my will too, but the Lord doesn't put it that way. The Lord puts it this way. He says, I must be about my Father's business. Remember when he said that? Luke 2:49. John 5:30. I can do of my own self nothing, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Now remember, the Lord himself, as God, has sent himself. He's pledged himself to this as well. But the Lord doesn't say, I'm doing what I decided with the Father and the Spirit to do. I'm doing it in my power. No, the Lord says, no, I'm doing the Father's will. You see, the Lord's emphasizing something for us. He wants us to see that he is in obedience as man to the Father. We must be in obedience as human beings to the Father's will. John 5:43, I am come in my Father's name. Now the Lord, as God, could have said, I am come in my own name, but he didn't. I am come in my Father's name. John 8:28, as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. John 8:38, I speak that which I have seen with my Father. John 8:54, if I honour myself, my honour is nothing. It is my Father that honoureth me. What's the Lord emphasising for us in John chapter 8? He's emphasising the fact that he is in dependence upon the Father for will and purpose. So the fourth point, the Lord's obedience to the Father's will is seen throughout his ministry. The fifth point, all the works that the Lord has done were done in the Father's name. And we could have John 14 here, but also John 10, John 10, 25, John 10, 32 and 37. And the Lord in John 10, and make this the sixth point, the Lord speaks of the unity of the Father and Himself in John 10, 30 and John 14, 20. We're coming to that. I am in my Father, ye in me, I in you. So the Lord incorporates His unity with the Father with our unity with Him. And so we come to the seventh point. The Lord's obedience to the Father was total. The Lord's obedience to the Father was total. In His humanity, John 14, 28. We're coming to this one as well. My Father is greater than I. Now what's the Lord saying when He says that? He's saying that in His humanity, He's recognizing a principle that we must follow Him in recognizing. You see, the Lord has set us the example to follow. The Lord's perfect obedience and the Lord's graciousness in His obedience is seen in these things. That He sets us the example to follow. And Jesus says, my Father is greater than I. I am in obedience to my Father's will. In John 18, 11, which we'll be coming to in several months' time, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to say, the cup of my Father's plan I'm going to take. I'm going to take the cup of suffering. Why? It is in accordance with the Father's will. And I'm taking everything that He wants me to do, whether it's good or bad, apparently, in the short term. This is a decision that you will have to face in your life as I've had to face it in mine. Shall we receive only good things from our Father? No. Sometimes the Lord gives you hard things to take. You have a cup of suffering. What must your attitude be? Your attitude must be the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your example. Everything He says is to set the example for you and for me. Jesus says, I take the cup of suffering. So must we be prepared to do. And so we come to point eight. The perfect relationship that the Lord shows us between the Father, the Holy Spirit, and Himself was stopped for those three terrible hours on the cross. When the Lord became sin for us. In perfect obedience to the plan of the Father, the plan that the Lord Himself had agreed to in eternity past, the Lord became sin for us who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And then we have the cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 22:1. And then it's quoted, of course, in Matthew 27:46 and Luke 15:34. Now what's the application of all this? Well, the first point of application is that we are in union with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We often talk about union with Christ, but many believers don't recognize that they are in union with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. You have a relationship with all members of the Godhead. We are in the Father, and the Father is in us. How do we know that? Well, 1 Thessalonians, and just abbreviate these, 1 Thess, put it down, T-H-E-S, that'll be good abbreviation. 1 Thessalonians 1:1. Compared to, CF, short abbreviation, Ephesians 4:6. You are in the Father is in you, in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:1, Ephesians 4:6. You are in Christ, and Christ is in you, as a believer in him. John 14:20, which we're coming to, compared to Colossians 1:27. John 14:20 compared to Colossians 1:27. And then the third, you are in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is in you. Romans 8:9, first half of the verse compared to the second half of the verse. So the first point of application from this doctrine of the Lord's dependence on the Father and the Spirit is that you have the same united relationship as the Lord had in him. You're in the Father is in you. You are in Christ, Christ is in you. You are in the Spirit is in you. The second point of application is that you have a secure relationship in this union. You are secure in this union. And you could put there 1 John 2:17. 1 John 2:17. And John chapter 10, verses 28 to 30. John 10, 28 to 30. Jesus said, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one," and you are in that relationship, right in the middle of it. You're secure. You're sealed by the Spirit, Ephesians 4:30. And 2 Corinthians 1:22. Do you have a secure position as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, you have as secure a position in Christ as the Lord himself has in the Trinity. Am I being too strong? No, I'm not. That's what the Lord himself indicates your relationship is with him and with the Father and with the Spirit. Now the third point is the one that hangs it all together, of course, of application. As the Lord depended upon the Father and the Spirit, you must depend on the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in your life. As the Lord depended, so must you. And that means in three phases, you must fulfill the Father's plan for your life. Romans 8:27 and Romans 12:1 and 2. So you must fulfill the Father's plan for your life. Romans 8:27, Romans 12:1 and 2. You must walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 and Ephesians 4:30, commands of God's word, all these. And you must stand steadfast in Christ. You must stand steadfast in Christ. Colossians 2:5, 2 Corinthians 1:21, and chapter 2, verse 14 of the same book. So you must depend on the Lord, the Father, and the Spirit, as the Lord depended on the Father and the Spirit. You must walk in the Spirit. You must stand in Christ. You must fulfill the Father's plan in your life. Anything there? That's a good practice. I'll give you a few practices like this to really see if you can get things down. And you can come back to me, of course, afterwards, and I can make copies of this if you need them. But I want you to get used to trying to make these notes and get the points. Anything missed that you're not clear on now? Let us make sure. Yes, Johnny?
What's the second verse after the Ephesians 4:30 on the second part of the application?
Right, Ephesians 4:30, Galatians 5:16. That's the, just the commands. Walk in the Spirit. Was that the one you mean, Trinity? Walk.
Oh, right,
yeah. Second point of the application. We are secure. 1 John 2:17. John 10:28-30. Ephesians 4:30. And 2 Corinthians 1:22. Now, do you see the importance of this? And once again, this brings into focus, and let me make the point again, this brings into focus the evil of legalism. The evil of all systems that stop or hinder believers from being totally dependent on God. This is why the system is evil. Anybody who says, I have got a neat way to shortcut spirituality for you, I've got a neat way, I've discovered a new technique to make you spiritual, give you power. That's why anything like that is evil, if it gets you away from absolute, total dependence on your position in Christ, the filling of the Spirit, and your obedience to the Father's will expressed in His holy word. There is no other way for you to be, as the song says, happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. You must know God's word, you must believe it, you must apply it in your life. Your life must be pure, it must be holy. Sin must be dealt with. And prayerfully you must be in communion and communication with your Father all the time. There's no other alternative. And there are no gimmicks that you need to add. What more can man add to your position in Christ, to the work of the Holy Spirit, and to the revealed will of God? What can man add? Nothing. Now men try, and that's why you must stand against them. And that's why legalism is so evil. And that's why, to the Galatians, Paul got so angry at what the legalists had said when they tried to bring in the Mosaic law for them to keep. They tried to get them to be circumcised. They tried to get them to do things in their body which they told them would help their spirit. And Paul comes to the Galatians and he says, if anyone gives you any other message than the gospel that I've given you, let him be cursed. Let him be anathema. Maranatha, let him be under God's judgment until the Lord comes. Because there is no other. And Paul says, even if an angel walks in, if you have a vision, you're sitting in church and there's a vision and an angel of light comes and in beautiful tones, speaking like a pipe organ, he says, this is a new revelation for you to follow. What are you to do? Paul says, you are to say, get thee behind me, Satan. Because Satan is the angel of light. Satan is the one who speaks like a pipe organ, and he is the one who gets people away from total dependence on God. Now that's why I may appear a bit hard to some of you who don't know me well enough yet. When you ask me something, and if I think you're starting to depend on me for the answers, I'll come down on you quickly. And we'll get you back into God's word, perhaps a bit rudely. Now you'll just have to forgive me for that, because I'm very sensitive to one important point. You must not depend on me. And when you're teaching God's word, you've got to have this in your mind. Those people that you are teaching the word must not come to look at you. They must come to look at Christ. They must walk away with God's word in their mind, not your thoughts. Because your thoughts aren't going to cut it in the devil's world. They're of no use, value, or anything. But God's word, which reveals the Father's will, the teaching ministry of the Spirit, which will enlighten it, and deep and meaningful fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that's important. Now that's what must be stressed. And that's what's got to be your banner if you're going to teach God's word, whether it's to the little children, whether it's to the teenagers, whether it's to the adults. And so the Lord gives us this example in Himself. In verse 12 He says, verily, verily, truly, truly. What's that word? Well, in Greek it just means really doctrine, doctrine. That's what He's saying. I say unto you, this is his way, it's the Lord's way of saying, get this, get this. Don't miss this point. Very important. And you have a look at this. He that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. I don't know whether the power of this verse has ever hit you, but there was a day when it hit me, and I was staggered. I thought I'd got it wrong. So what's the Lord saying here? Is he saying that I should be doing greater things than he did in his life and ministry? And then I realized that that's exactly what he was saying. And that hit me like a bolt of thunder. He that believes on me, the works that I do, he or she shall do. And not only these, but greater. And the word the Lord uses is translated here into the Greek as myzona. Kai myzona, the Lord says. Greater in measure, greater in number. And that's the point you've got to realize. It's not greater in kind. Now, what greater in kind thing can you do than some of the things of the Lord? You can't. But you can do greater in number, greater in measure. You think about this. What was the Lord's ministry? The Lord's ministry was of 3 years on the earth. Now, remember, we're not talking about the cross here. Because there is no way any of us can ever be involved in that. And doing what the Lord did there, because that's unique. But you see, what the Lord is saying is, and he's talking before the cross here, he's saying, you look at all the things I have done. See, all his miracles had been performed by this stage. And the Lord is saying, oh, in fact, no, there's one. There's one to come. Anyone remember what the one miracle the Lord's going to perform? The ear. That's right, the ear, Malchus. Peter is going to take a blow at his head. Try to take his head off. He's going to miss his head, just chop the ear off. The guy's going to duck. Whoops. And the Lord's going to put it back. Say, get your sword away, Peter. So there's one miracle to come. But basically, all the Lord's miracles and his teaching has been performed up to this stage, as far as the world is concerned. And the Lord is saying here, you are going to do greater things in scope and number than I have done, if you operate as I have been operating, in the power of the Spirit, in the will of the Father. The Lord had 3 years. How long have you been saved? More than 3 years? Right. If you had been walking in your life, you, as the Lord walked on this earth in his ministry, you, in your life, if you've had more than 3 years, you have had more time to accomplish more by way of teaching than the Lord accomplished. And the Lord is telling you this, and he's holding this up to you as a challenge and saying, if you operate on the assets that I have been operating in my humanity, you can achieve more than I achieved. You can speak to more people. You can touch more lives. And the Lord says, gives us the main reason. He says, because I go to my Father. And what's he saying? He's saying, right, my divine power I didn't use. I was depending on just the Holy Spirit and the Father. I say just, advisedly. The Lord is saying, I depended on the Father and the Spirit. But you can do more because I'm going to the Father and you'll have me as well to help you. Your humanity will be upheld by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You walk in the power that we will give you. And you will do more. You will accomplish more than I accomplished in 3 years of ministry. Because most of you will have more than 3 years to minister. Now this is a frightening thing when you think about it. And it's interesting here, the Lord uses another phrase, which in the Greek brings out a very interesting concept. He says, I set my course to return to the Father. It says, I go. The Lord uses the Greek verb peruomai. And peruomai is really a verb that means I am setting a course. I am deciding. So once again, the Lord is saying here, I am going to the cross. This is the course I have set. This is not going to be an accident, what's going to happen in the next hour or so. This is going to be deliberate. I am going back to the Father. You're going to think there's all sorts of things gone wrong. You're going to think that it's all turned sour. You're going to panic. For 3 days and three nights, you're going to be in depression, but I am going back to the Father. There is no doubt what in the Lord's mind when he says these things that he's going to be victorious. And the Lord is saying to these men before the cross, words that they remembered after, which showed them that the Lord is in control. And what Jesus is saying to them and what he's saying to us even today is simply this. You will be able to accomplish great things as you are obedient to me. Why? Because I am in control. And if you have my power, there is nothing that my Father's will ordains to be done that you cannot be involved in doing. The power is there, the plan is there, the purpose is there. All you've got to do is get in line with it, and you will accomplish, or should I say, God will accomplish things through you. Now we've got to ask the question, we've got to apply it to ourselves. Is your life like this? Right here and now, is your life like this? Is your life productive? Have you, in the years since you were saved, had greater production than the Lord? I'll be honest and say I haven't. I've been walking with the Lord now for nearly 20 years, and I look back at my life and I think, well, most of those years have been wasted. Very few of those years have been used as they should have been. Many days have been squandered, many hours lost. If I put all the time I've been walking in the Spirit together, I wonder how long it would really take, you know, how long it would be filling up of that 20 years. You look at your own life. If you put together all the hours that you had spent walking with the Lord as you should, how many hours would there be? How many days would there be in the thousands of days you have had since you came to know Him? You see, that's the challenge behind this verse. You have the whole power of the Godhead behind you. You have God's power, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You have God's revealed will through His Word. You have everything you need. What are you doing with it? This is if you want motivation to get up and moving spiritually, verse 12 of chapter 14 of John is the one to give you the motivation. Verses 13 and 14 follow on. The power that we have in our position is unlocked by prayer. And Jesus immediately talks about prayer. He says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. And this is a powerful thing too. Whatever you ask. And the Greek word here is aiteo, and it means ask a favor or a request. Whatever you ask. At all points in time when you pray, in my name. And that doesn't mean you just tack on the Lord's name at the end of your prayer. You say, oh, I'm asking this in Jesus' name. This means that you are praying in accordance with His will. You are in fellowship with Him when you pray. Otherwise, your prayer is not effective at all. It's bouncing off the ceiling. But when you pray in the name of the Lord, when you are in fellowship with Him, your prayer is answered. He will do what you request in fellowship with Him through His name. The Lord's promise is sure. What He has said, He will do.
We have many passages in Scripture which underline that. The character of God, you see, is on the line here. God is saying, whatever you ask in my name, when you are in fellowship, when you are walking in the Spirit, when you are in fellowship with me, what you ask for, it will be answered. Your prayer will be answered. But make sure, of course, you've satisfied the demand first. You must be in him. You must be in fellowship with him. You must be asking for things in his name that the Father might be glorified in the Son. Every prayer request you should ask yourself, if God answered this in the affirmative, if God says, yes, I will do that, would the Father be glorified? There's your check on prayer. That's where you can know before you even open your mouth whether your prayer is a bona fide one or not. Just say, Lord, let me examine my request. And then just think, Lord, before I speak, I'm going to think about what I'm asking for. You ever talk to God like that? You should. You say, Lord, I'm going to ask you for these things, but I want to think about them. What about that? Yes, Father, I do think that this is something that you want, this is your will, and that I know this is something you could be glorified through. And then you ask it, say, Father, I want to ask you about this. I want to bring this request before you as your child. In the Lord's name, that he might be glorified, that your plan might be advanced. And then you make your request. It doesn't take a long time. You don't have to weep and wail and beat your breast. The Lord Jesus said, man does not get a hearing by his much speaking. The hypocrite thinks he's heard by speaking a lot. The man of faith, the woman of faith, in Christ, thinking about what will glorify the Lord and making their requests in Jesus' name that God might be glorified, they don't have to talk a lot. They can come before the Lord and say, Father, I'm laying this before you in your name and the name of the Lord, that you might be glorified. I bring this request before you and pray for your answer. Thank you, Lord. Remember, all requests with thanksgiving. Philippians, with thanksgiving. Lord, I thank you for your answer to my prayer. Help me to see it when it comes. Amen. And then you say, right now, Lord, now the next thing. And off you go. That's the way to work through your prayer list in accordance with this chapter. And others, you see, you have these verses in your promise book. And it's quite a good idea to have one page for prayer promises. And as you're praying, have the page open in front of you and say, Lord, I'm holding you to this. I think God loves a believer who does that. Saying, Lord, I believe your word, I'm holding you to it. Answer your prayer, answer my prayers in accordance with your word. In accordance with your will expressed in your word, that you might be glorified, that the Lord might be seen. Now, there are a lot of people who practice hocus pocus in the name of Christ. What I mean by that, I mean a lot of people ask for things in their name, but then they tack the Lord's on at the end. They think, oh, in Jesus' name I say these things, amen. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you give your prayers in the sphere of my name. It's a locative of sphere in the Greek. It means you be in fellowship. You be praying for my glory. You be operating in union with me in your prayers. And whatsoever you request in prayer, I will do. Verse 14, you see, he repeats this principle. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Interesting, in the Greek it's a third class condition. If, maybe you will, maybe you won't. And of course that's the question, isn't it? Many believers never ask for anything in the Lord's name. I remember talking to a friend of mine who was dying. I can still see the day then. It cleared in my mind now is when we were sitting together in his sick room. And he was saying, he said to me, John, he said, I'm praying for others, but should I pray for myself? And I said, well, I don't remember my exact words, but they were along the lines, well, Murray, is God concerned about you? Yeah. Well, bring before him the things that concern you, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. He felt it was somehow not humble to pray for himself. So many believers, isn't it? The Lord recognizes this principle. So many believers aren't going to apply this. If you ask, maybe you will, maybe you won't. The issue is with you. Will you take me seriously? Will you believe my word? Or won't you? So many believers don't even believe the word of the one they believed upon for salvation. Jesus said, if you ask in my name, I'll do it. Ask. But ask in fellowship. Ask in union with me. Ask that your request might glorify the Father. Why aren't we seeing greater works than the Lord did today? Why aren't we seeing believers in their lives in the time that they have, 30, 40, 50 years as a Christian, some? Why aren't we seeing them accomplish, touch more lives than the Lord touched in his earthly ministry? Why aren't we seeing them living proof of what the Lord said here? Well, because they're not dealing with sin in their life. They're not operating in the filling of the Spirit. They're not operating in obedience to the Father's will. They're not practicing their union with Christ, their union with the Father, and their union with the Holy Spirit. They're not practicing those things in their life. They're working in their own strength. Their prayers are not, thy will be done, but my will be done, and I'm asking this in Jesus' name. God wants us to say, thy will be done. God wants us to work in his power and not practice the deeds of our old sin nature and not practice the philosophies of man, but live the word of God. The union of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the dependence of the Lord upon the Father and the Spirit, means that we must depend also on the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, or we are not living as the Lord commands us to live. Any questions that you are not, anything you're not clear? In my name. Okay, well, we're saying in my name. When you're praying in my name, the Lord uses a term which is translated here in Greek as in the sphere of my name. That means in fellowship with me, in accordance with my will, that I might be glorified, that you might be blessed in me. So the emphasis when the Lord says in my name, he's emphasizing your union with him. And that prayer must come from a living union with the Lord Jesus Christ. If it doesn't, it's not going to be powerful. It's not going to have any point at all. Is that clear? Yes.
All
right.
Yeah. You're a doctor,
right.
But when you see it's from you, when you say, I see you to my God and you God.
There is a distinction to be made between the uniqueness of the relationship of the Lord with the Father. But then the point that we have in Romans brought out by Paul, that those shoots that are grafted in are as real as the shoots that were taken off. And the Lord's emphasis, even when he says, my God and your God, there's a distinction, but there's also a union there. There's also the fact that the Lord is, as it were, lifting her up and saying, your relationship is on a par with mine. So there's the two things operating. Yes, there is a distinction between the uniqueness of Christ's relationship and ours. But in him, there's no distinction because we are united with Christ. What is his is ours. We are heirs of the fullness of Christ. We are, you know, so there, we have been lifted up in a way that many of us still haven't grasped. We have received what many of us really never use. We have been brought to a position which is more wonderful than most of us have even understood.
So relationship is
there.
It is in Christ.
It's in Christ. It's not of us. Oh no, there's nothing in us. It's all in Him. And that's the whole point. We get the focus off ourselves. We get the focus onto Him. Which is the whole point there. Jermaine, is that... Right.
What's the use of fasting in Scripture?
The use of fasting, that's a whole topic in itself. We dealt with it last year. It'll probably come up again this year and following on. Fasting is a danger and a value. Now, for many people, it will be a value. But it can be a danger. And my experience has been nearly always where people have been involved in fasting, it's been a danger to their spiritual life rather than a help. They will testify that they feel more spiritual and it's been a great value to them. But what they're saying is they feel better. And that's an emotional, physical thing. What I have sadly observed with many is that they make the fasting an issue rather than making the dealing with sin, which is often in their life, the issue. I tend to overreact to fasting simply because I've seen it as something which has got people away from obedience to the spiritual issues rather than the reverse, rather than the converse. Now, you may have exceptions to that, but I'll be interested in talking to people because it's something that anything, well, I take my stand firmly on this area, anything that gets you away from dependence on the spiritual issues and puts emphasis on the physical is a danger, because then people can get preoccupied with that. And let's remember that all the unsaved people who are playing church in the Roman Catholic area are practicing regular fasts. Many of the monks, in fact, Martin Luther is the best example of this, and if you read his life story, he was involved in fasting and praying, and as he said, if any man could have been saved by monkery, it was Martin Luther. But he wasn't. And it was finally when he was reading God's word, and then he fell on his face before God and said, Lord, I believe your word, that he was saved. So that's why I take my stand there. It can be a distraction. Second.
Also, whose power was Jesus dependent upon? Was it Christ? Was there no power?
Finally, he's then. That's a good one. What is the power? You get that point of that. What is the power the Lord is depending upon on the cross? It's his own. He's on his own then. Yes, he as God, as it were, is bearing your sin. But it was an agony in his whole being. It's his hypostatic union that's in view there. But he's not as God. You see, as God, he was under great temptation there. What to do? To step down. He could have. At any time, he could have stopped. As God, he could have just stepped off the cross and said, not worth it. But he holds even then. And it's really his humanity that's bearing the brunt of things, because in his deity, he had power just to call on the angels, and apparently they were there. The indication from various passages of scriptures, the angels were looking at the cross, and they were just waiting to draw their swords and whip down there and wipe mankind out for what the Lord was going through. But he stays. And so you have the hypostatic union in view, especially his humanity, but also his deity, which is under absolute control, under the Father's plan. He is not going to, with his divine power, make the suffering any less. He's taking it all. So that the cross in itself becomes the most marvellous example of the Lord's obedience to the Father's will and plan of all. Because at that point, he could have just aborted the plan and said, all finished, this is too awful. Okay, let's break, have a cup of coffee. Any other questions? See me. Let's